Good morning. For the last 2 weeks, I've been teaching a Sunday school class, so I've not been able to be in the sanctuary, gripping and grinning and getting caught up with everyone before the worship service. I do hope you have felt welcome today. I've already been reminded that there, and I'm looking for Elwin, that there's a golf game going on this afternoon somewhere, and that it's kind of important not to get too filled with the Spirit this morning. It reminds me that for 10 years, I was pastor in Augusta, I'm not a golfer either at all, and so my pastor friends have always thought that calling was pearls before swine, but nevertheless, I served there and know that it does kind of capture the hearts and the attention of people around the world. It reminds me of a story. One particular Sunday morning, on the Sunday before Master's Week, we would typically have a few extra visitors there in church, and that Sunday was no different. At the early service, I'm shaking hands, and a fella introduces himself to me, and I said, "So, are you from out of town?" He said, "Yes, I am. I live down in Florida right now." And I said, "Well, I guess you're making your way up here to perhaps go to the tournament?" He said, "Yes. So you've got some chances to maybe be on the course this week to visit?" He said, "Absolutely." And he went on about his business, and I went on about mine, shaking the hands of others. My youth minister, it's always the youth minister, but anyway, my youth minister came up to me and said, "Do you know who that was?" And I said, "Yeah, it's a visitor from down in Florida." And he said, "That was Bernhardt Langer." Now, if you're not a golfer, that probably means the same thing to you as it does to me. I went, "Okay, Bernhardt Langer. Well, he won the Masters. He's playing the Masters this week. What did you say to him?" Like I'm going to offend the church in front of him. And I said, "I welcomed him in the name of the Lord like I do every visitor." So, Bernhardt Langer, if you're in here this morning, we welcome you. If you play golf, you are welcomed. If you despise golf, you're welcome. If you come here with the strength of your convictions, you are welcome. And if you came crawling in here because the doubts sometimes get the better of you, you're welcome too. In fact, we are all welcomed in this sacred space. Our gospel reading comes from the gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verse 36. It is a prescribed reading, as they say, from the lectionary. We don't always observe the lectionary, but I found it particularly timely and a good follow-up from our passage last week, which gave a wink and a nod towards Thomas, whom we often call Doubting Thomas. And though Thomas is not featured in this text, we are leaning into the themes of what does it mean to doubt? What does it mean to be skeptical? Hear with me the word of the Lord. While they, that is the disciples, were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things." May God give his blessing upon the hearing and the proclaiming and understanding of his holy word. Let us pray together. We pause, O Lord, in the busyness of lives and of this week to claim the sacredness of this hour, a place where we can simply be ourselves before you. Now, Lord, continue to speak, open minds and hearts, and lives, that we may feel and experience and be transformed by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, we have Thomas to thank among our disciples to help bridging that gap between our professions of beliefs and strong convictions to sometimes the stirrings of our own doubts, confusions. Even the most accepting among us all have some skepticism, right? I mean, it's okay to question. We question our doctors, and I'm sure physicians just love it when you say, "But Google said," and they are rolling their eyes internally, if not externally. We question. It's just our nature. I think we inordinately vilify Thomas and others for his skepticism, fearing that doubt has no foothold with faith. The truth is, even Thomas speaks for all of us, because Thomas is speaking for the disciples in this very story today. So here we are, two Sundays after Easter, and we sit in the waiting room of our own kind of skepticism, along with the rest of the disciples and their questions. And it is just such a room that Jesus enters in, the room of skepticism, the room of disbelief, the room of doubt, where Jesus enters in and gives us the words we so most need to hear, "Peace be with you." Now, as I mentioned last week, peace simply means let everything be complete with you. Let it be whole. Let it be settled. But we know better. We know in this room of which we read about this morning, things are anything but unsettled. The rumors of Jesus' death have reached into their own lives. Some of the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." And other disciples have said, "Unless I see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands, I just can't believe." The risen Lord, for some, was just an illusion, an idle tale. Some accused the women of spreading. Their heads were swimming with questions and doubts and fears about what to believe or not to believe. Peace be with you. So I ask you, is peace with you? Everything going all right, okay? Is everything in your life settled? You may have shown up this morning to celebrate the risen Lord in our midst, but that skeptical faith followed you inside. I saw it, and it's all right. When questions still be with you when you leave here, and some of you still may not know exactly what it is to believe or not to believe. So let me just say something from the very beginning, which you probably have assumed anyway. It's okay to ask questions. It's funny, isn't it, Jessica? Children don't need that permission. Children ask questions all the time and keeps you on your toes. You are not permitted when a child asks you a question to say, "Ask the preacher on the way out." That's not fair. That child has questions for you, and that's okay. Seeking and searching is part of the faith. It's not an enemy of the faith. And I love the imagery that's what we do here in church, is that we just learn to ask better questions, and we keep asking them, and sometimes we get answers to them, and sometimes we will spend the rest of our lives still searching, still seeking. You know, you think about it, Paul the Apostle, again, we've not read about him in our text here, but we all talk about Paul. Paul is the great theologian for the early church. What we really believe as Christians is largely attributed to Paul's teachings in the New Testament. But Paul was very skeptical of the early church before his conversion, to such an extent that he was a persecutor of the church. His skepticism had bloody consequences, to be sure. And you might think, well, yeah, but he had the blinding light on the road to Damascus, and everything was made right, and his eyes could suddenly see with the depths of faith that few of us can barely understand. But it was Paul who reminded that rascally church of Corinth when he said, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror, but then we shall see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me." In other words, Paul is giving an allowance. We just don't see everything clearly. Now, that's true in our own esoteric murmurings. It's also true in local churches, right? Oh, I wish we could just have a handbook, a personnel manual, something that will answer all of our many questions. It doesn't exist. I've told this story before, but my last congregation, when I started there as pastor, during the interim, they decided to write a comprehensive policy and procedure manual. I'm not exaggerating. It was 173 pages. 173 pages. I love you lawyers. You don't need any part in a personnel committee manual. Don't do that. Don't do that to anyone. It's that quest of trying to answer everything, and it will never be complete. What we see and what we know is partial. Doubt and skepticism can be a vehicle to growth in our faith. It doesn't have to be a dead-end alley. Rather, let it be that lifelong quest for God. So the disciples are held up in some room. They are afraid, we are told. They are skeptical. They are confused. Jesus shows up in their midst, and he says to them the word they need to hear, peace. And then he goes on to demonstrate this resurrection is real by saying, look at my wounds. Give me something to eat. What do I have to do to prove it to you guys? And they're still skeptical. Do you catch that? They're still struggling. In fact, they're holding in tension joy and doubt. What else does Jesus need to do to convince them to say that, hey, go and proclaim my resurrection? And what takes place is nothing short of ingenious. When in doubt, serve. When in doubt, live. When in doubt, act. When in doubt, do. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, are you saying fake it till you make it? Well, that may be a little bit too simplistic. But essentially, what Jesus says, okay, I've shown up in your midst. You've touched my scars. I've eaten in your presence. Obviously, I am a corporal presence here to you, and yet you're still stirring with disbelief. So go out and love in Jesus' name. Go out and proclaim in Jesus' name. Go out and touch lives in Jesus' name. Go out and forgive in Jesus' name. When in doubt, serve. So thank goodness your faith statement is not required of you for our weekend of serving this community. At least I hope not. Thank goodness that we're generously opening up the doors to say, hey, we just need somebody that can act like they can swing a hammer, or somebody that can act like they can change a diaper, or somebody that can act like they actually care for their neighbor. When in doubt, go and do. Jesus commissioned not the perfect apostles gathered together in his name. Jesus commissioned not the ones who had all of the answers, who had passed the test, who had accumulated the wealth of degrees. Jesus commissioned imperfect people with their doubts, with their skepticism, and said, now go out and do something about this fragile faith of yours. And if Jesus can commission such apostles like those, do you think he's got a commissioning for us that maybe we too can be of use for the kingdom's sake? He speaks of proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins. I mentioned that part last week. It's still important. I know that sometimes we think about reconciliation in a global context. Oh, if we could only resolve what's happening in Ukraine, or oh, if we could only resolve what's going on in Israel and in Gaza, and of course the horrendous bombings that were going on last night. Oh, these global concerns that often speak of historic division. And sometimes it's hard for me to think globally because I've not made things right with people that are close by in my life. Reconciliation is personal. And I like how Calvin Miller put it, that the best way to prove that Jesus is still real is not to argue that he once ate solid food. The best argument for you and me today is that he's still touching and redeeming lives. He says, proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus tells us that you are witnesses of these things. Here's the thing, is that we sometimes think that we have to be the Messiah. There's only one person that climbed the tree and died on it for all of humanity. That role's already been filled. He said for you and I to simply give proclamation of what this means, to bear witness. There's a lot to be said for our own need of being consistent, to have integrity. So who we are as a church and who we are as individuals is very important to what that proclamation looked like. And then he reminds us to be clothed in power. Now, in upcoming weeks, we will talk about Pentecost Sunday, what it means to be Pentecostal people, and what it means to remind ourselves we can't do this, as I mentioned last week, on our own steam. I love Fred Craddock's words here. Power disturbs. That's how he phrases it. You know, I did a little quick study in the New Testament this week, and John describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Paul describes the Holy Spirit as an equipper. Luke reminds us that the Holy Spirit is a disturber, that we are to be about disrupting in Jesus' name. So when in doubt, serve. Notice how Jesus put this. Touch and see. Now that part I really like. Put your hands on it. Be a part of what's happening in my life, because that's what the world is going to need for you, from you. To be a follower of Jesus is not simply an intellectual exercise. It's a hands-on experience. We hug in Jesus' name. We baptize and break bread in Jesus' name. We dry tears in Jesus' name. We change diapers. We serve food. We hold hands. We hammer nails. We bless others. All in Jesus' name. I told this story for a Wednesday night, but not all of you were there, so I'm going to share it again. But about midway through my seminary experience in Louisville, I did a summer internship as a chaplain for an acute care facility where I had residents that ranged from independent retired to all the way into nursing care, bedridden, and so forth. And because it was an internship, full-time, I had learning goals that were part of that process. We called it supervised ministry experience. So one of my learning goals was, how do you provide spiritual care to persons with memory impairment? Because I was feeling pretty powerless as a student, thinking, they don't even know who I am, let alone that I'm a chaplain, and they don't remember anything I say. When I walk out of the door, they've forgotten I was ever there. So what's the point? That was the question that was disrupting me. So anyway, I worked on that goal all summer long, or that learning goal, and it turned out to be a very fruitful time. This isn't part of the sermon, but I'll go in and tell you, none of that matters. Just showing up is really what matters. That's what ministry really is, just being present. What they know or don't know is actually irrelevant. But anyway, the point of this story is I'm visiting a resident who's deep in a dementia of Alzheimer's type, and she could barely put together a sentence, incoherent. And I was dreading visiting with her because it just feels like a helpless visit, introducing myself and her murmuring a word or two and trying to kind of mumble through a reasonable visitation. And I don't know, you know, as a kind of a last gap, if you will, a last effort, I thought, well, I'll do the Lord's Prayer with her. And so I hold her hand, And this person who couldn't really connect words together, when I held her hand and started reciting the Lord's Prayer, she recited it with me, word for word. I'll tell you something else interesting. About halfway through that prayer, she let out one of the biggest sneezes I've ever experienced. And I felt it from fingertips to earlobe. No kidding. I was horrified. I opened up my eyes mid-prayer. She was still praying, like, what's your problem? That was another lesson I learned, that it was my problem. So I got to deal with my problem. What she needed was a safe touch and to be reminded of the words that have formed her all of her life. That's ministering in Jesus' name. That is serving in spite of one's doubts and confusions and skepticism. That is what it means to bear witness. Touch and see, that's what Jesus says. And so the disciples touch, they see, they believe. It's our invitation too, to then go and to do much the same. Something else I've shared with you before, and I couldn't escape this image as I was preparing for this message, is my own mother-in-law who died 20 years ago from Alzheimer's. She spent too long of a time not remembering anyone, but she always called me her preacher man. And y'all have heard this story, but I want to share it again, because when she was well in thought, whenever I would come home dating Amy, and whenever we were married and visiting, she'd grab me by my cheeks, and I hated it every time. And she'd go, hey, preacher man, y'all have heard this, I know. But the last words we exchanged in this earth was me leaning over her hospital bed saying, hey, mama, you know who this is? And she grabbed me by the cheeks and said, preacher man, touch and see. Yours might be the one thing that can change the life of another. And you don't have to have sophisticated language. You just need to show up. It was good enough for Jesus and the disciples. First Baptist Roswell, we got this. Let's pray together. Lord, we began this worship imperfect, and we're about to leave here with all our imperfections showing. So now we pray that you come and speak, that you come and heal, that you come and transform, and that you come and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.